We have been, well, we started last week on our way to talking about the dispensation of the law, when God gives the law to Moses, as we continue here on Rightly Dividing. And so God is in preparation and is working his preparation before giving the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. God is putting the pieces in place for his people to be ruled by him, with one man in charge speaking for himself. And that man, of course, we know is going to be Moses, is who God calls for this. And so there's some preparation work as God is moving and God is taking the children of Israel from captivity in Egypt, and he is going to bring them out of Egypt, and he is going to put them in the wilderness and give them the law and establish them with a ruler. God is preparing them and preparing the situation for this to happen. God, of course, has called out Abraham, and he's called out his people. Abraham, a Hebrew, and he's called out his people, and he's brought them into the land of Egypt, and he is now about to bring them out. So in preparation, we talked about God prepared Moses and getting himself ready for God to use. God prepared Israel and giving them the signs that God was going to use Moses, and for Israel to say, okay, he's our man. God prepared Pharaoh and Egypt, and he did that through the plagues and through the signs as well to Pharaoh, and God had been dealing with his heart. And so tonight we're going to kind of move on with some of the preparation of what God was doing. And so I'd like to say this tonight, firstly, is that God prepared the Passover. God prepared the Passover. God was establishing something in their lives. He was setting a tone. He was using this, we ultimately know, as a picture of the greatest sacrifice that would be to come. But God was preparing the Passover. Turn to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12 tonight. Exodus chapter number 12, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, in the first year, and ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And he shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus ye shall eat it with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be to you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So God establishes the Passover. This is, of course, right before they leave Egypt and the plagues have come. This is the last plague here that God is going to perform on Egypt, and it is, of course, the death angel is going to come through, and he's going to kill all the firstborn. All the firstborn of Egypt, and Goshen was in the land of Egypt, so this death angel was going to come, and he was going to bring this judgment over all the land of Egypt, except for the ones who obeyed what God said to do. And what he said to do was to kill a lamb and put the blood on the upper and the two side posts. And that blood was going to be a sign there. They were to put that blood up on the doors. And then they were to eat the lamb, and they were to not leave it until the morning. And whatever they left over till the morning had to be burnt. And they had this that they established, that God established with the nation of Israel. And this Passover here, this exodus out of Egypt in the Old Testament, this was the standard for God's power. The standard for God's power was God bringing them out of Egypt. And before they did that, he established and prepared this Passover. Now keep your finger in Exodus chapter 12, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 in verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse number 7. Paul says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So we can see the what is this Passover here in Exodus chapter number 12 ends up being a type of the Passover lamb that Jesus Christ is going to be or is for you and I. And Paul goes back to it and says, he is, Christ is that Passover lamb for you and I. And of course, this Passover is a great type of salvation. Again, I stress the word type of salvation because they were obeying what God told Moses to do in taking a pure lamb, and on the 10th and then on the 14th, they were going to kill that lamb and they were going to eat it and roast it with fire and all the things that we just read. They were simply obeying what God told Moses to do and what Moses told the children of Israel to do. And the reality is they were obeying it because the very lives of their firstborn depended on it. And so to not do this thing was to say, we want the Lord to come and take our firstborn. And so them applying the blood on the posts of the door was them obeying what God had told them to do. And now as we look back and understand what Christ did for us and have the full revelation of the Scriptures, we now see that this innocent lamb that they were to take and to sacrifice at this Passover is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Passover lamb saved Israel as the blood of the Lamb of God saves you and I. It's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His blood shed on the cross of Calvary that you and I can have salvation. And we get that. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." Now, look what the Bible says. "As of a lamb without blemish and without spot." It's in the precious blood of Jesus Christ was as or was like a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Lord uses that term in the Bible often. He uses like and as. Similitudes. Is that accurate? Anybody smarter than me in English know that's accurate? Oh, that's my wife. Like and as are similitudes? Okay. Thank you. Everyone else is like, English grammar, get out. So like or as, those are things that are similar but are not exactly the same. So when Peter says here, the precious blood of Christ is as, or it says as, of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, he's saying the parallel is back to the sacrifice that was needed to be slain in Exodus. And of course, we get to the law definitely, but we have seen the pattern all the way through scriptures that God has demanded the blood to be shed. But here this Passover is a great type of that. In Exodus chapter number 12, in verse number 2, the Bible says, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you." When they were going to be brought out of Egypt and when they were going to have the Passover and kill the Passover lamb, that was going to be the first month. And for you and I, life begins with Christ. Real life begins with Christ. I don't mean the life as in us breathing and existing. But I mean, outside of Christ, there is no real joy and no real peace and no real purpose in this life. But living for Christ and following after Christ and learning about His Word and understanding all that God has for His children, there is a purpose in this life. A purpose in this life as a Christian where although we might work a job, we realize the end goal is not to work the job so that we can make the money so that we can then reach a plateau. The goal is not to work up the ladder as quick as we can in the job so that we can make more money or have more feeling of authority in our lives. When you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, you work a job to pay the bills so you can live for Christ. And you do all these things in this life that the Lord allows you to do, and the Lord allows you these blessings and to do these things, but it's all under the umbrella of attempting to live for the Lord and have purpose in our lives. It's simply to provide for our necessities, but when we get saved and when we start to grow in the Lord with Christ, we start to understand what living is all about. And what goes on. Pastor Aaron and I were talking about sports, and we both like sports, we both like to follow sports, but man, you follow sports and you see this team wins and this team loses and this thing happens and this other thing happens, and no matter what it is, and you start to find out, boy, this is everything in people's lives. Sports teams, people running around in uniforms and playing games. Like, this becomes like all of their life becomes just absorbed with people running around and playing games, and everything is just caught up in all of these things. And I like sports as much as the next guy. I'm competitive. I like all of that. But if my team loses, all right, that stinks. But thank God I'm not living for that. Thank God I'm not determining what I'm going to do or how I'm going to carry myself or what's going to go on depending on that. And I just thank God that, you know, I hope things turn around for our country, and I hope we get our freedoms back, and I hope some sanity is brought back to this country. But if it's not, I'm going to try to serve God. We have a purpose in this life. We have something more in this life, and I thank God for that. This plan of the Passover, this was not drawn up. This was not a plan of man. This was not Moses saying, you know, we should get this together and we should offer this sacrifice so that we can appease the Lord. No, this plan of the Passover, this was God's plan. And it was God's grace. It was God's grace extended to man. And what did man have to do? Man had to obey. They had to obey. If they put the blood on the door and they kept the sacrifice and they ate of the lamb and they roasted it with fire, then the death angel was going to pass over and go on. What's it say? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Just like the song. Almost like they got the song from Bible. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's what happened. And what did man have to do? They had to obey. The Jews had to obey the Lord. Of course, the greatest part of the Passover is, of course, the sacrifice. Look in verse number 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. And, of course, this was Jesus Christ. He was pure. He was without blemish. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse number 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him, for he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, and when he hung on the cross, the Bible says, he became sin. He made him to be sin for us. How did that work? The sin of the world was placed on Christ, and the only reason that could work was if he was sinless and our sin could be placed on him. That's why it was a lamb without blemish. That's why God said, I want a perfect and pure lamb for the sacrifice without blemish. It couldn't be the one that was lame. It couldn't be the one that had issues. It couldn't be the one that was old and dying and you were looking to kind of get rid of it. Stop eating your food. It wasn't worth anything anymore. No, this was a young, pure, and innocent lamb. Why? Because as we see the law become established after Moses, we understand that the sin was placed onto that lamb. And so that's how it had to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sinless. Not only that, but verse number 7 of Exodus chapter 12. Should have told you to stay there. Just throw something in there. We're going to be around here. All right. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 7. The Bible says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. This blood, it wasn't just enough to take a sinless lamb and to kill it, which they were to do, but they were to apply the blood. They were to take the blood of the lamb and apply the blood. That's what they were supposed to do with it. They couldn't just let it sit there. They couldn't just kill the lamb and say, wow, there's a lot of blood in this thing. They had to apply it. They had to take it, the Bible said they had to take hyssop, which was readily available to anybody. They could take that hyssop and dip it in there and apply it on the door. Without applying the blood, they could have killed and slain the lamb all they wanted to, but without applying the blood, they weren't going to get by the death angel. And so, of course, for salvation and you and I, we have to do something with it. We have to receive Christ. We have to take the blood that was shed and apply it to us and say, Lord, let this be a sacrifice for me. And that is what the sacrifice is. It had to be applied. It was available for anyone who wanted to get it. And so that sacrifice, of course, is a type. It's a great type of Christ. And the Lord was preparing this Passover for the children of Israel, instituting this Passover so that when he... even the whole thing about Goshen being in Egypt and the curse being over all of Egypt and the death angel coming in. I mean, we live in this world. We're born into this world. We're born into sin and we're under the curse of the law and we're under the wrath of God until we get the sacrifice and until we apply the blood. And so all of these things here is just type after type after type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for them, it was get a lamb, kill it, obey what Moses said and what God had said to do, apply the blood, roast it with fire, eat of it. And I mean, as you think, they were to eat it throughout the evening and they weren't to leave anything in the morning. So as that death angel was passing through Egypt that night, they would have been sitting down at a table with family. And the peace that God can give.
Amen.
And sitting down at the table and what were they doing? They were eating a nice lamb dinner. I don't know if you like lamb or not, but if it's made good the way that I like it, then I like lamb. And so they were sitting down, what, and having peace. Now, I'm not sure the firstborn was so restless. I'm not sure that he was peaceful and sitting down, understanding what was at stake. But what a faith, we do what the Lord says, and we can have some peace even in this world. Even in this crazy, God-forsaken world, we can have some peace. And thank God for that. So God was preparing the Passover, and he was preparing the sacrifice of the Passover. But not only that, but God was preparing the Exodus. He was preparing the Exodus. As they start to obey the Lord, we see the preparation of what God was doing in his power and in his miracles for the nation of Israel to leave Egypt. And of course, he was drawing them out, and he was giving them wealth, and he was bringing them as part of his calling them out and leading them into the promised land. But God was preparing for the Exodus. Look in Exodus chapter number 13. Exodus chapter 13, verse number 20. This, of course, they have already come, and they have spoiled the Egyptians. They have taken from them of gold and silver and all these things. They have taken valuable things. Egypt was, after the firstborn were dying, they said, "Get out. Get out. We don't want you here. We don't want your problems anymore. Get out of our land." And so they start to leave. And the Bible says that the Lord didn't want to bring them through the land of the Philistines, because if they had seen war as soon as they get out, they would have been discouraged. And so God brings them down. He brings them, well, on the map, if you're looking at it, God brings them from Egypt, and he brings them south down through the Red Sea, where the Red Sea was now going to separate them from the wilderness that they were headed into. And of course, God was doing this for a reason. And so God is bringing them down. And it says in verse number 20, it says, "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So as we're reading this, we're reading the beginning of Exodus. We're kind of reading this history, of course, Moses looking back and writing. And he's writing these things in chronological order, but every once in a while you get a glimpse and remember that Moses is writing this from the future, and he's writing backwards and telling the story. So every once in a while you get comments like this, where he makes a definitive statement about the cloud, the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire, and how it stays with Israel forever and God doesn't take it from them. But right here, this is showing up here for really the first time for Israel to see as they're coming out of Egypt. Now, the best I can understand, as far as a timeline, maybe you've thought about this, maybe you haven't, but for other reasons, I've tried to study out this Passover and tried to figure out this timeline of when God gave them this Passover on the 14th and the lamb with the 10th and doing all this and kind of draw some conclusions of what was happening. So the best I can understand is that the evening on the 14th day, they were supposed to kill the Passover. They were supposed to eat it. They weren't supposed to leave any of it until the morning, right? And they were to burn anything that was left in the morning. So they spend that evening with the sacrifice of the Passover. They eat that Passover. Anything that's left over in the morning, they're supposed to burn and get rid of. And then that day, which would be the day of the 14th, it's evening and the morning for the Jewish day, so it starts the evening and then in the morning. So that day of the 14th is when they are borrowing from the Egyptians, and all that day they're getting ready to leave. And at this point, Israel, because there's some places in here where it counts the men that were able to go to war and you get some decent numbers, there's about 2 million people in the population of Israel at this point. That's a pretty close estimate. And that's probably estimating for a husband and a wife and two children, right? So these are generalities, but about 2 million people. And so to get 2 million people to spoil the Egyptians, get themselves all packed up and ready to leave. They're now leaving, and as they're leaving through throughout that day, we understand that God starts to appear, and he brings the cloud, the pillar of cloud, to lead them by day, and then the fire, the pillar of fire, which sometimes as you read this, it's almost like it's all one piece of this pillar. You know, we can't go by what Hollywood tells us it looks like, but that's kind of what we get stuck in our minds. And so this was leading the people through as they're heading into the evening. So it's that next day after the Passover. They're getting themselves together. They're leaving out of Egypt. They're heading out of Egypt. And God is leading them and protecting them here. And then we see chapter number 14, verse number 19. Exodus chapter 14, verse number 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So, of course, as the story goes here, Exodus 14, Pharaoh says, wait a minute, why we let them go? After the initial, we lost our firstborn, now he's mad about it. Now he says, we're going to march after them and we're going to go get them as captives. We want them back. They did our work for us. We want them back. And so they start coming after Israel. And as Israel is going down through to where God is going to have them at the Red Sea, they see Israel behind them. They see the Red Sea before them. And, you know, Israel's, the sun hasn't even set on them being out of Egypt yet, and they're complaining about it. Were there no graves in Egypt for us? You're going to take us out here in the wilderness to kill us? You know, and here they begin, right? The beginning of the complaints of Israel. And so God takes this pillar and he takes it from before them, leading them. He puts it behind them to make a separation between Israel and Pharaoh. And so God prepares this cloud supernaturally, a miracle of God in this cloud, that is going to lead them where they should go and is going to now protect them and keep them separated from Pharaoh and his armies as God does the next thing, which is in verse number 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the dry and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And so God parts the Red Sea. I was reading something, and it said that for 2 million people to cross the Red Sea, which is a chunk of people, right? 2 million people to cross the Red Sea, and they did it at night. So this pillar of the cloud and fire is now, say, well, if it was just a cloud, why didn't Pharaoh just go through it or go around it? Well, because it was night, and this is now, at least at night, was a pillar of fire. And that's a different story, right? That's something different. And so God is using this pillar of fire to separate Pharaoh and their waiting and trying to get around as the children of Israel are now crossing the Red Sea. And someone said the Red Sea might have been parted as far as a mile wide for them to be able to get 2 million people across. Now, do I know this to be true? No. This is someone else attempting to do math, right? With how many people and how fast could they have went and all their carts and all their belongings. Everything they had was with them. And their livestock and their children and everything else to cross over. And so Moses has his, puts his hand out with the rod, and it separates the sea. And they go down, and it's dry ground. And they walk across. I mean, that's no big deal if you were in the middle of that, you know, swath of dry ground. But if you're on the edge, I mean, imagine if you were one of the kids walking with your parents, and there is that wall of water right there, and you're holding the hand, and you're going, don't touch it. Okay. You know, like, wow, look at this. Look at this wall of water that's going to be here. And so what did God do? Well, God did a miracle. God did a miracle. And what do you hear over and over and over again when they're long, far removed from crossing the Red Sea? Remember what our God did at the Exodus. Remember what he did when he parted the Red Sea, when we were in an impossible situation. Remember what God had done. The enemy was here. There was the Red Sea was here. There was no possible way out except we forgot God. We forgot God. At some point, and the children of Israel never seemed to get it, but you and I should get it. At some point, when we're in between the enemy and an impossible situation, at some point, with God's help, we should be able to go, well, can't wait to see what God's going to do here. Maybe I'm going to fly. That would be cool. What if the Lord just has us fly over the Red Sea? Pharaoh can't do that, and his armies can't do that. Maybe we'll just do that. Maybe, who knows what will happen? Maybe we'll be able to all just walk across the water. Maybe God will just make it so we just step out and we all just walk right across the Red Sea. They had no idea what was going to happen, and they couldn't have guessed what, and we can't guess what God's going to do. But at some point, we should be able to say, well, looks like I'm done here. Let's just see what God does. Let's just watch what God does. And man, we're going to have a story to tell. I mean, if you serve God long enough, you're going to have some stories. And you're going to be able to say, man, there was this one time. And God did this thing. And I just didn't even seem like it was possible. But with God, all things are possible. And it was done. And so here is God preparing the Exodus, and he gives them a cloud, a miracle of cloud by day and fire by night. He parts the water, and then Exodus 14:23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, there's a great Bible study there in the New Testament, in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Well, they should have saw that coming already. They were trying to get to the Egyptians, and they couldn't get to them because there was a big pillar of fire that was blocking them. And it wasn't until, I mean, they were, Pharaoh was just so blinded by his own pride that he said, I don't care what it takes. They crossed over on this land right here. They crossed over in this dry land in the middle of the sea. We're going across. And across they go. And down they go, and all of a sudden their chariot wheels start falling off. And they're thinking, I just had this thing serviced, you know? Like, why is this happening? And they look over, and all the chariot wheels are coming off. And the horses are thinking, this is a bum deal. This is way harder, right? And so all this is going on, and they're thinking, uh-oh. This is actually the Lord against us. Their God is against us. We better get out of here. And of course, and the Lord says unto Moses in verse 26, hey, remember last time how you stretched out your hand and the water parted? Yeah, I remember that. Do that again. Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And so what happens? The waters return and covered their chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And God comes through and takes off the chariot wheels, another miracle, and that water comes back, drowns out the Egyptians, and Israel standing there on the other side of the Red Sea. Egypt's far over on that side now. Their enemy's been killed, and they're standing there thinking, well, that was cool. That's what I'd have been thinking. I mean, wow, that's pretty neat. And the Bible says, and they believed the Lord, in verse 31, and his servant Moses. What was happening? Well, God was doing something supernatural. God was calling out his people supernatural. God was preparing his people in a supernatural way. And in chapter number 15, look in verse number 14, the Bible says, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, and the mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. They're saying, you see all this that happened? God was preparing the Exodus, and he was bringing them through the Red Sea, and he was doing it and bringing this about so that all of Israel would understand that he was their God and he was with them. And their future enemies would say, wow, their God did this. Amen. They were fully aware of Israel's God. It wasn't like, oh, who are these people and who's their God? Pharaoh said, who's the Lord? I don't know him. I don't know him. He knew of them. He knew of them. And he saw the hand of God to be there, and to the hand of God on his people. And with his hardened heart, he said, I'm going after. And of course, once they start getting into the land of, I mean, Edom and Moab and Ammon, they knew who God was. And they rejected him and built up their own idols. God had been there. Abraham had lived in the land of Canaan. And Abraham had went through there. And there were they understood what was going on. Remember, Abraham, when he got ahead of the Lord, he had Ishmael. And he grew up Ishmael and taught him about his God. And Ishmael said, no thanks. Jacob and Esau, they knew about Isaac's God and Abraham's God, Jehovah. They knew about him. And Esau was mad about some things and upset about some things because he didn't love the Lord like he should. And he said, my mom and dad, they really want me to go and get married to someone from their kin. And you know what I'm going to do? Esau said, I'm going to go to Ishmael and get some wives from old Ishmael, from Uncle Ishmael. I'm gonna go get some wives from him. Why? Because my parents would be mad about it and rejected God. Esau, which is Edom, that's what the Bible says. And so they reject God, but they sure knew about his God. And when they said, wow, God did that for the nation of Israel now, and they come into the land, and what do? They cross over the Red Sea, and what's the harlot say to the spies that were sent into Jericho? Oh, we know about you. We're afraid of you. We're scared of you. We heard about what your God did coming out of Egypt. We heard all about that. Yeah, just like God said they would. And he was setting this up. He was establishing. He was preparing his people. And by the time Moses and the children of Israel get to Mount Sinai, and God establishes Moses as the supreme leader, and he does that in front of... Right now, they had some tricks, right? Right now, Israel believed Moses because he had some tricks. He threw a rod down and turned into a snake, and he pulled some water out of the river and dumped it out, and it became blood, and he had the old, like, hidden hand trick, you know, where he went in, and it was leprous, and he went back in and came back, and it was clear, right? And they were like, wow, okay, that's pretty impressive. We can't do those tricks, so you win. You can lead us. Right? But by the time they get to Sinai, and all that starts to come through, and there's a mountain that's on fire, and Moses is going up into the fire and saying, don't come up in here. And they're like, we're good. And he says, I'm telling you again, don't come up here. If you even touch this mountain, any you or your livestock, I'm killing you. That's what God said. God said he's going to kill me if you come up here. But I'm going up. So Moses goes up into the fire, and I mean, they were like, well, of course you know what happens. You know, we don't know what's happened to that guy. Make us some gods. And then all of a sudden Moses shows up, and they're like, whoops. We messed that up. And Moses comes down. He is. They know for sure that he is their leader. He is their prophet. He is their priest. He is their king. And he is going to lead them through. Why? Because God was establishing his people. And God was establishing his people for a kingdom. And that's what he was doing here. And so next week, we'll continue talking about that. We'll look at a couple more types of the Exodus, and then we'll get into the law here. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray tonight. Lord, thank you so much again for your word and the truth of the power that parted the Red Sea and that brought the plagues and, Lord, did all these great things in the Old Testament. Lord, you are the same God with the same power. And, Lord, you manifest it differently in our lives, but thank you for your saving power. Thank you, Lord, to help those of us, Lord, all of us that are needy and weak. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Lord, help us to be thankful to you. Give us the strength this week to be servants and soldiers we need to be. And Lord, just keep your hand of protection upon us, we ask you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. You are dismissed tonight.